Well, good morning, church body. It is good to see you all this morning as we are continuing in the book of Acts, continuing to worship our Lord, continuing to be in his presence. Last week we began looking at a sermon led by the Holy Spirit, a sermon drawing people to a day of the Lord that is upon them, connecting hearts to the Old Testament that are being fulfilled right there in their presence. And today we are going to continue in that. It's been 50 days since Jesus has risen from the grave. This is where we are in Acts 2. 50 days since he has risen from the grave. Over 500 people have seen Jesus risen. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. That 500 people saw him, talked to him, interact with him. And now, Jesus spent of that 40 days with those 500, teaching them, revealing to them the Old Testament and how he has fulfilled it, bringing all of his teaching that he'd done for 3.5 years to their hearts and their minds and helping connect it all. He's moving around with them, teaching and guiding them, preparing them for this day, the beginning of a new age, the beginning of a new time, the age of the church, the age of God's people. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave them this instruction. He said that ye are not just going to have a message to go give, but they are going to have the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And with that power, they're going to go take that message and be witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem. Witnesses in Judea. Witnesses in Samaria. Witnesses to the end of the earth. That's some serious power. That's some serious movement. And yet, that power has not ceased. It is continuing. It is continuing in his church. It didn't end when the New Testament was finished. It moved forward and continued, spread throughout the world. Followers of Christ proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the grave. That's power. Power that changes lives. Jesus said this power would come upon them. And so, 10 days after Jesus went to go be with the Father, the Holy Spirit shows up on a day of all days, the day of Pentecost, the day when the Jews from all over the world have descended upon that city of Jerusalem to worship God for the great harvest of food and the great blessing of God's word. And what they had no idea was going to happen when they made their pilgrim progress, when they moved from one city to another to finally end up in Jerusalem, they had no idea they were going to become a great movement of people of faith. They thought they had faith until they heard this sermon. They thought they were God's people until they saw and encountered this power. Because on that day in history, in that city, God did a great awakening. The Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles in the upper room. He came down in a sound of violent wind, but yet no physical wind. And he showed up his power in fire, reminding them of the Old Testament when God led them out of Egypt in this cloud of wind by day and a fire by night. God is with them. And that fire divides over them. And they begin to speak in languages they don't know. The average Hebrew at that time spoke Aramaic and Hebrew and also Greek because that was the common language of the Roman Empire. But now they are speaking languages from all over the Roman Empire, languages from other regions, from other people, from other dialects. And they walk out of the room. This can't stay contained. This can't stay contained. This power cannot stay contained, and it shouldn't stay contained in you. Because they left that room. They left that room and began to just speak God's word, and everyone heard the different languages, heard the languages from their own land, heard the languages from their own country that they had come from, and they're drawn to hear what's going on. Some think that they're drunk with wine. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Some are astonished and wondering what's happening. And last week, Peter stood up and began to speak to all of them, saying, they are not drunk with wine. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, y'all. That's the translation from the Greek, y'all. This is a sign from God that the power of God and the Spirit of God is here. This is what the prophet Joel had said. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, when they see that prophecy said, they recognize immediately this is both a day of promise of the dwelling and the physical presence of God, but it's also a warning. A warning of the day of judgment that comes, that is to come for those who are the enemies of God. And right there, they have to decide, am I an enemy of God? Or a person of God? These are Jews. So Peter wants to make very clear for them, where they stand. So we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And here, Peter begins to say to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, that Jesus, you want to know where you stand with God? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That means the Gentiles, the Romans. "And God raised him up. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him," the Messiah comes from the line of David, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Peter continues, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb, you all know where it is, it's with us today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, what did David do? He foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has now poured out this Spirit that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, let us have ears to hear. Let us have eyes to see. Teach us today what you taught them over 2,000 years ago. Do in us what you did in them. Speak to us. Manifest your power. Manifest your presence. Speak to us, Lord. May this place be your holy place. May this ground be your holy ground. Lord, have your way with us. Reveal to us your truth. Move in us. Move in us, Lord. We ask this. We need this. Do a mighty work in this place. Mold us and shape us and remake us, Lord. So that we may not be your enemies, but that we be the people of God. We ask this in the name, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You ever have anybody accuse you of something? Lump you in with others? I know my son hates it when he's doing his sports and he knows he's doing what the coach is telling him to do, at least he thinks he is. And the coach disciplines the whole team for a couple of knuckleheads. A couple guys or a handful of guys who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. I remember one of the guys on the freshman football team was a little scared of being hazed, and they weren't supposed to haze, and a couple guys were trying to haze one of the team members. Well, it got back to the coach. And the entire team ran for days. My son's like, I had nothing to do with this. But you're responsible because you're on the team. You're responsible for your teammates. You're lumped in. And have you ever had that, whether it's at work or school when you were growing up? The whole everybody has to write, everybody has discipline, everybody's punished. You're like, I don't know if I'm guilty or not of doing what. Why am I lumped in with all of this? Can you imagine being in that crowd that day? Peter's standing there and everyone's surrounding. There's all this talk and all this different language, and he begins talking about the day of the Lord and the judgment of the Lord and the coming of the presence of the Lord, and they know what it's all about, and all of a sudden they're like, you are guilty of crucifying Jesus. And I wasn't even here. I wasn't part of the crowd that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. But yet some of them are there in that crowd. I wasn't here. I didn't do that. I wasn't a part of that. And yet, in verse 23 here in our text, Peter doesn't seem to be worried about whether you have an opinion, whether you think you were innocent. He says in verse 23, this Jesus you killed by the hands of lawless men. He's lumping everyone in. This Jesus you crucified. How can Peter say that? How can Peter accuse everyone that you are guilty of the murder of Jesus on the cross? How can people who may not even have been there be guilty? Well, let's look at why Jesus was crucified for a second. Why did they crucify him? Why did they cry out, "Crucify"? Because they accused him of blasphemy. In the Gospel of Matthew 26, here Jesus is on trial with the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And in Matthew 26, starting in verse 63, this is towards the end of the trial, Matthew records, "But Jesus remained silent." That's with all the accusations they were bringing. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard this, his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And the crowd answered, "He deserves death." The Jewish rulers rejected his role as God. They ignored that he had risen from the dead, and he had caused other people to rise from the dead. They ignored that he had done miracles. They ignored his preaching and his teaching. They denied the 3.5 years of all that he had done. And the whole city was in uproar talking about, "Is he the Christ?" Because he was a threat to their lives. He was a threat to their status quo. He was a threat to how they lived. He was a threat, and he is a threat to everyone in this room. He is a threat to how we want to live our lives. And so for him to say he is God and he is king, that means he has authority over your life. That means he has authority over who you are and what you do and how you live. He has the right to speak and to guide and to lead your life. And there's no way you can be our God. So they accuse him of blasphemy. But in reality, that's what they were doing. Because if he is God, if he is Messiah, then them denying who he is blasphemy and worthy of death. So what am I asking you this morning? What I'm asking you this morning is not, were you bodily there on Good Friday, voting against Jesus and sending him to his death on a cross? No, I am asking you, and Peter is asking us, does your life deny Jesus as Lord and Savior? Does your life deny it? Does part of your life, like, "Oh no, I'm good, I'm here," right? Well, they were there too. They were there for a whole weekend, traveled miles for days to worship God, and yet their lives and their tongues and their hearts denied that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of their lives. So you can be in church all day. You can go down to Asbury and be sitting in the revival and still deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and be guilty of blasphemy. Sitting in church does not make you a Christian. If it did, then me sitting in McDonald's every day would turn me into a chicken McNugget. It's just not going to happen, although I'm starting to look like one. But that's not how, sitting there does not make that happen. Attendance does not make you a follower of God. Your physical presence in a church does not make you automatically a child of God. His presence has to be in you. His presence has to dwell in you. And he can't dwell in you if you deny who he is in your life. So there are two major themes here in this text. We actually see them expressed in verse 23. So if we can put that on the screen here. Verse 23, Peter says this, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The two themes are this. You're guilty, whether you say you are or not, of killing Jesus because you're a sinner. And your sin denies Jesus is Lord. And second, God is greater than your sin and your plans of sinning. He is greater than your plans. He's greater than your sin. So in other words, Peter is saying here, yes, you're guilty of killing him. But God planned for this suffering and death of Jesus. Why? So that his suffering could bring about life. His death could bring about forgiveness. His life and death and resurrection can give you hope. Now, wait a minute. How can I be guilty if it's part of God's plan? Let me show you. The difference between God's plan to crucify Jesus and the Pharisees' plan, and therefore our sinful plan of denial of him, is very simple. Man was rejecting who Jesus is. We in our sin reject who he is. But God is honoring who Jesus is. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, the Savior of the world from sin. God planned the death of Jesus not to disown him or dishonor him or reject him as we do, but to glorify him as the perfect, flawless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's plan for Jesus to die was not to indict or reject him. Instead, it was to endorse him for who he is. It's an endorsement. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had to take away your sin because your sin equals death. But your sin rejects who he is. Look how God endorses Jesus. In verse 24, here it says, "But God raised him up, having loosened the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Do you hear the endorsement right there just in that? Jesus could not be contained by death. That is cool. It was impossible for death to have victory over Jesus. Jesus blunted the spear of death and sin. Death could not hold him. Death could not contain him. No, death had no power over him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 57, put this on. He says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" The death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no power over him. He had to die so he could show that. He had to die so he could reveal that. He had to die, but death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. He stomped it out, blunted the spear of death, and turned it into a butter knife. It has nothing to do anymore. It can't harm him. But death still has a hold of me. And sin still has a hold of me. And my sin My sin nailed him to that tree. Because he's Lord. Because he's God Almighty. And my sin doesn't want that. Sin living in me does not want him to have authority over me. Sin living in you does not want Christ to have authority over you. Sin living in me does not want me to know the freedom that comes from a Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. Sin in me does not want me to know what it means to have addiction set free. It doesn't want me to know what it means to live for the glory and the joy of the Lord. Sin in me does not want me to know the freedom and the love and the grace and the mercy. Stay in your sin. Roll around in your sin. Love your sin. Abuse the Jesus on the cross. Take his grace for what it is and deny who he is. That's what sin in me says to me. Sin in me says, if you let him be Lord, the risen Lord in your life, that means he's going to take away your sins. And you love your sin. You love your sin. You enjoy your sin, your gossip, your worry, your lusts, your angers, your controls, your money, your power. All the immorality that God says is wrong, you love. You use it. It holds you up. It's your crutch. No, I don't need a crutch. Because Jesus heals the death in me. Jesus can set you free from the death that lives in you. So death no longer has its sting. Sin no longer has its power. It is now muted and mutated and taken out and thrown away because God has endorsed Jesus Christ and he has risen from the grave. But where are you voting in your heart today? Acts 2:24 says, that you and I are guilty of voting no against Jesus. But God is voting yes. God has endorsed him. And so what we see taking place in the rest of this text here in verse 25 through 31 is that Peter shows that this resurrection of Jesus, this is all part of prophecy, all a part of what David had been speaking about. Here, I mean, it's amazing. You want to learn the Old Testament? Read the New Testament. Because they're constantly bringing us right back into the Old Testament. This was said 2,000 years ago, and they didn't fully understand it. And here it is. It's happening in our presence. It's happening in their midst. It's happening in their lives. And here, David says in verse 29, Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David could literally walk around the corner and find the big giant marble door that's holding up the tomb of David, and they can go in there and find the body. David wasn't talking about his own physical body. When he was scared of death, you know what God did? He said, I'm going to give you a promise. From your line will come the Messiah. So Peter says in verse 30 and 31 that David is a prophet, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades. Who? Jesus wasn't. Nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter means for his audience there to feel the clash between the resurrection of Jesus, where hundreds of people are talking about it, and all these people are now showing up in power, speaking in tongues, saying, "This is the day of the Lord." He wants there to be a collision of your life and the cross. That God accepts Jesus, but you and your sin deny Jesus. no matter what here, ultimately. This is not that they killed a man named Jesus. No. What matters the most for Peter is that the crowd and you and I today hear that our sins are guilty of killing God. We blaspheme God when we deny Jesus for who he is. We are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. We in our sin killed Jesus. As we sang in that one song, I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. I'm responsible for his death because my sin denies who he is. I didn't have to be in the crowd saying, crucify. I screamed throughout eternity 2,000 years back, crucify him, because my sin does not want him to be my Savior. Peter wants everyone to hear that. He wants everyone to feel that collision. Now is the day of the Lord. Are you God's enemy? Or are you God's people? You are responsible for killing Jesus. Therefore, you are God's enemy. So where's the hope? Why does he have to hit them so hard like this? Well, let me show you what Jesus himself taught in John chapter 3. Verse 18 through 19. John records this about Christ. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's good news, right? But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Can we leave that on there for a minute, Chad? Hear this. Do you love your sin? You must, because you keep doing it. And yet, Jesus wants to conquer your sin today. He wants to set you free today. He wants resurrection power to happen in your life today. He wants you to know the joy of the Lord today. But you cannot find that joy. You cannot be in the light and love the darkness. That is where Peter is leading them. Next week when we get into this text, they're gonna cry out, what can we do? What hope can we have? How can we get? And he's gonna tell them, I'm gonna let you know a little bit of it today. Repent. Repent. Like we said last week, repentance isn't saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is, I hate my sin and what it's doing to me. It's keeping me in darkness. I'm not going to abuse the great love of God and the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross by just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is, Lord, I hate my sin and I'm going to turn from it. And I need you because my heart is prone to wander. My heart is prone to return to sin. My heart is prone to return back. I need you to be not just my Savior, but my Lord. I need your Lord's authority and your Lord's power. I need you to guide me. I need you to heal me. I need you to work in me. I need you daily. And I don't need my sin. I have to deny my sin and stop denying my Lord. That's heavy, huh? Kind of wish it wouldn't have come today, huh? But this is God's word for you. This is God's word for them. Therefore, it's good. It's said to you hard, but it's said to you in love. Our sin is a sickness that we need healing from. As it says in the book of James, our response to our sickness of sin, James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, what should we do when we know we are sick with our sin? Confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. You know what's happening at Asbury? It's beautiful. But we're not seeing the lame walking. We're not seeing the crippled coming out of the chair. We're seeing the sinner set free from the sickness of sin in their hearts. Because whether I can walk physically or not is not going to keep me into heaven or hell. It's the sin that's in my life and my love of the darkness that will send me not into the grace of the Lord, but into the punishment of the Lord. Do not say you're a follower of God and then love your sin and abuse the grace of Jesus Christ. Today is the day of the Lord. You are not promised tomorrow. So the altar is open. It is open for business. And on cue. But the altar is open for you to pray. Is your bitterness and your anger keeping you in a state of unforgiveness? Is your anger and your bitterness and your sin and your lusts keeping you enslaved in darkness? Is your worry and your fear about whatever may happen in your life causing you to live in a way that is not glorifying to the Lord? Is there sin in your marriage? Is there adultery in your heart? Is there addictions to substance, to food, to worry and anxiety? What darkness are you holding on to and calling it good? Because Jesus wants to take you as you are today, but he doesn't want to leave you as you are. Jesus is always going to take you as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants to make you into a new creation, a new person, a person who lives and glorifies him, so that the world may look at you and say, you were once lost, you were once blind, you were once addicted, you were once whatever. What changed? I didn't change. It's Jesus that changed. He changed me. I couldn't change myself. He changed me. He remade me. I am freer today than I was yesterday, and yet I'm still repenting. So would you just bow your heads this morning? Would you just go to the Lord and just empty yourself? Weep at his feet. Hate your sin. And cry out for his healing. You who are the children of God by faith and faith alone, return to your Father. You prodigal sons and daughters. Return to the Lord today and let him rejoice and throw a party over you. If you would like, as the book of James says, for me as a pastor or Pastor Cody or some of our deacons to pray with you, to confess your sin and find healing, Don't be worrying about what people think of you. Worry about what God thinks and come to the altar. Let us just take this time right now of silence and prayer and worship and rededicate our hearts to our Lord.